You know, there is a special encouragement as we study the 12, a special encouragement in their humanness, and we can all relate as we look into their lives and we see what they were like and the mistakes they made. And we've talked about this before, but sometimes we tend to the church goes through phases. You know, the church historically sometimes has put these guys so far elevated with, you know, the pictures and the halos around their head. I just have trouble picturing the real, honest, the goodness man, Peter, with a halo around his head. I really do. But there are some things about the disciples that are particularly challenging. That they were hungry for God. They were hungry for His Word. That they desired. They had so many faults and shortcomings and weaknesses. Yet they had this thing. They were spiritually hungry. And what will you do when you're physically hungry? You will find something to eat, won't you? You will find something. Even if it's in a dumpster, you will find something to eat. Really. Maybe most of us have never been that hungry. But if you're hungry, you will find something to eat. And if you're hungry for God, He will be found. He will be found. And He'll continue to be found throughout your life. But that element of desiring Him to hear His voice above all other things, that's a challenge, isn't it? There are a lot of voices out there. That's a challenge. But I want to be like them. I want to be like them in that respect and follow Jesus and hear His voice. And we'll take another step today and try to learn, and as Jesus taught His disciples, we'll try to, you know, and it's hard to separate out what we know now from our perspective. You know, they didn't have all the information we have. They didn't have the rest of the New Testament, obviously. They had the Old Testament. And all this was so new and earth-shaking to them, the things that they were hearing. And so it's hard to put yourself in their shoes in that perspective. And so we won't always try to do that, because it's just impossible. But we will try to learn from them. We'll try to learn how Jesus said, if you have faith in me, you'll do what I was doing. So we need to look. What was Jesus doing? And it didn't mean that we're going to be working miracles every day like Jesus did, but He had a pattern of life, of what He cared about and what He invested in. And so, but then also, we look at it from the perspective of being taught. Of what was the disciples, what were they being taught? And how did they respond to it? What was important for Jesus to teach them? And so, those are the things that we're looking at. And a couple of things that, like last week, what we looked at was Jesus taught His disciples to pray. And you remember they came to Him, it seems it was right after Jesus had prayed. And they heard Jesus pray. And it's like, if you were to hear a child that had this awesome relationship with their father, and you hear that child interact and naturally engage in the intimacy and the flow that was there, and then if you as a child did not have that with your father, you would think, oh man, how do you do that? I want that. And they saw that in Jesus and they said, teach us. We've been taught how to pray all of our lives. They were Jewish men. They knew what it was like. They had been taught to pray in a more formal way, in a sense, prideful way. But they had never heard prayer like this. And so they wanted, and they asked Jesus, teach us to pray. And Jesus taught them the most simple and profound prayer. And it was a beginner's prayer. It's what we know as the Lord's Prayer. And really, we should change the name. We won't try to do that. But, well, it could be called the beginner's prayer. It could be called the disciples' prayer. And it was just simple but profound. Just a simple pattern. He wasn't teaching them, this is what you need to recite in church every week. It's okay to do that. That's good. But that was not the purpose of the prayer. The purpose was a pattern, a very just basic thing of how do you pray? Well, you worship God. You repent of your sins. You forgive others. You ask that your daily needs be met, that you walk in His strength that day. Those just basic things that you talk to God about. And so He taught them that simple prayer. Now later, as they grew up, when they matured, You can read some of Paul's prayers all over the New Testament, and those are some deep, and they're more mature prayers. And you can read Jesus' prayer in John 17. But so that was last week. He taught them to pray. So it's a pattern that can be used for beginners and the prayer veteran alike. But there's one thing that I'd like to bring out that we talked about last week, that Thy will be done. It was a phrase that Jesus used. Thy will be done. That for answered prayer, there's an expected heart condition that you're not out just to meet your own needs. That you have a desire to be in line with God's desire. That you have that desire to be in line, and you're willing to be made to have that desire. You're willing to be brought in line. To be within, to have the desires of God. So those were some things about prayer that we looked at last week. And we talked about persevering and believing prayer. That delay is no reason to quit praying. That just because you don't have an immediate answer. So what we're going to look at this week. Jesus taught his disciples about religious liberty and legalism. Now let's open just quick. We'll look at... What we're going to do, this is a tough topic because of all of the explanation that that is required to really understand what's going on here. We would really have to go into Jewish culture, Jewish law, the Old Testament, to really understand where these disciples are coming from, because they spent their whole lives in this. So we're going to try to just cover this quickly and get the principles that Jesus wanted them to get. Because there are some principles that he wanted them to get a hold of in this. And so, in Matthew 9, 14. So really, we're going to look at just some examples. There's much more information here, but there are three basic things. He's going to use examples to teach them the difference. He's going to teach them about what it means to really obey from the heart, and what it means to obey from the outside, legalism. And he's going to use three things: fasting, ceremonial washings, and the following the Sabbath day. So we'll just touch on those three briefly. We'll try to get the principle that Jesus was trying to teach them. For instance, on the Sabbath, there's at least six times that Jesus deals with that. And we won't go into detail on all these. We'll try to just touch on them and give you the principles Jesus was trying to transfer to them. Matthew 9, 14. Then John's disciples came and asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus answered, "How can the guest of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them and they will fast." And then he goes on about not sewing an unshrunk piece of cloth on an old garment, and not putting new wine into old wineskins. But he's making a point there. Now he's dealing with the disciples of John the Baptist. So these men are sincere in heart. He's going to deal with them differently than he deals with the Pharisees. And he has a little heart of a message here. And he's saying, you know, you've agreed, your culture, your group has agreed, we're going to fast every Thursday. We're going to fast every Thursday. Or we're going to fast every Friday. We're going to fast the Pharisees fasted a few times a week, actually. And he said, he's saying that you, to fast just because that day comes around to fast, that's more of a religious activity. But if you fast because something is burdening your heart, you quit eating, and you focus on God, and you focus on some aspect, maybe a decision that has to be made, or maybe someone that you have a burden for. He said, that's when you fast. When there's a reason to fast, and it comes from your heart, from the inside, not from the outside. Now, you could get carried away with that way of thinking, and you could say, well, I'm just going to read my Bible and pray when I feel like it. Have you tried that method? That does not work, okay? So we don't want to carry that principle further than it was meant to be carried. But the point of Jesus there is that you don't change your heart from the outside in. Things change from the inside out. The things you do on the outside do not make you holy, as much as we feel like it does. The things we do, the ceremonies, the religious activities we do, do not make us holy. That comes from the inside. And that'll become a little more clear, I think, as we move through here. Now, Jesus was very gentle with John the Baptist's disciples because he knew they were sincere. They were the real deal. Jesus knew that. So let's go to Matthew 15, verses 1 through 3. With the Pharisees, he was a little less than understanding. Matthew 15, 1 through 3. It's really a much longer section like the other one, but we'll just touch on it. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Jesus replied, "Why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition?" And so he goes on to say that you meticulously clean the outside of the cup, but the inside is dirty. You're getting he's accusing them here of getting the imaginary speck out of your brother's eye while you have this real honest to goodness beam in your own eye. And here again, they were going through religious ceremony, and it feels really holy to go through some religious ceremony. But Jesus is telling them that does not make you holy. If you're relying on some activity or something you do to make you holy, then you're way off track. That's something that God does in your heart. And then there's a resulting fruit of that. There's a result from what God does in your heart. And then he goes on to the Sabbath, Matthew 12, 1 through 3. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered them, "Haven't you heard what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only the priests." So he goes on. He's not telling them to break the laws that God gave to Israel. That's not what he's saying here. And this Sabbath law is a little bit different than the others, because a lot of the others are purely the Pharisees' rules, things that man-made rules. Now the Sabbath, that came from God. But still, there's some patterns that runs through all through these examples. And that this legalism and trying to do things from the outside to make yourself holy does not work. Now, in this instance, about the Sabbath, well, let's talk about the Sabbath just briefly here. That if you're gonna follow the Sabbath, and you're gonna lay that law on other people to follow the Sabbath, let's use that for an example. This is where you get into trouble, is you take this law and you put that on other people. Remember, he's looking at the outside things. Then you really need to start put it on them to do it on Saturday. Right? When is the Sabbath? That's Saturday. That's Saturday. That's the last day of the week. So if you're gonna put your Sabbath traditions on me, then I would really like to see you doing your things on Saturday. The whole day. And there's a lot of other things I'd like to see you do too, that are in keeping with the Jewish law. Does that mean we're not to have a Sabbath rest? It does not mean that. The Sabbath, the day of rest, was instituted by God before the Jewish law. And the Sabbath, if you notice in the Ten Commandments, is right. This is not my point today, but I feel like I have to get this just a little bit, okay? The point is the principle. But with the Sabbath, you'll notice right in the middle of the Decalogue, it's right in the middle of the Ten Commandments, it was a covenant with Israel. It was a sign of God's covenant with Israel. This, when you do this on the Sabbath and you don't do these things specifically, then this shows the world of our agreement that we have together, and you're agreeing to this law, to this ten. You'll notice the Sabbath is not a moral law like all of the rest. It's a different type of thing. Now, that does not violate God's principle of a Sabbath rest. And Jesus really, in a sense, is saying here, what's honestly best for the body and the soul? What's honestly the best? The Sabbath was given to the man, not man for the Sabbath. That, in other words, this is not a day that God took away. It's a day that God gave you. And there is to be, it still is to be, there is to be one, it's a principle of God. There's to be a day of resting from your toils. There is a day that you focus on being with God's people. There is something about everybody taking on one day and agreeing to be with God's people. This day is constant, it's focused on God. But as soon as we start watching each other and we say, what are you doing there? We don't know what's in a person's heart concerning this. Now, this has been something that's used to judge other people ever since the church began. And it seems almost like the early church did this to avoid it. They quit celebrating the Sabbath on the Sabbath. And they changed the name, the Lord's Day, the Resurrection Day. And it was to be it's about life, this new empowerment of life, of the Holy Spirit living in us, the life of Christ. And so this is not to be something that we beat each other over the head with. And it goes for all the rest of these too, that we don't beat each other over the head with these rules, but we look for fruit. We look for fruit in a life. And that's what we can converse on, not a list of rules. You see, why is Jesus looking at these principles? Principles are harder than rules, aren't they? Because there's a principle here that runs through all of these of selflessness and what is the heart really yielded to God and the real honest-to-goodness purposes of God. Or is this something I'm trying to make myself acceptable or something I can judge you to see if you're being acceptable? There's a principle that says, is it selfless and is it really for God's purpose? And that can help you decide. But it's easier for us if you just give me a list of rules, not to worry about those minor principles like is it really self-focused? You see, principles are tougher than just a list of rules to live by. And then that doesn't allow me to take my list of rules and put them over your life and say, well, you're not doing this and you're not doing that. Now, we are, and as the church, we don't judge the world. But we judge each other in a right manner, out of love, when there's really honest to goodness sin there. Not when somebody's not obeying our rules that we've put out. But when there is honest to goodness sin, then we are to deal with one another and judge each other on that. But this legalism of having the rules that we all together as a church, almost every church will tend to go this way if you let it. It'll go toward this way of, oh, we don't go to movies, we don't go to dances, we don't... See, I'm listing the rules of the church I was raised in. That was the church I was raised in. These are the things we don't do. And this lets us know we're holy people. Because we don't do all these things, and we dress this way, and we don't dress that way. But it really didn't get to the heart. Is there selflessness? Is there humility? Is there justice? Is there mercy? Are those principles of Jesus? You see, those are tougher things to grapple with. It's much easier for us humans to have a list of rules, and then we can just knock each other over the head with those rules. But that's not the way Jesus operated. Holiness doesn't come from the outside. It comes from the inside. And that was, he's trying to get this across because his whole culture is filled with this religion and trying to make your life look good and impress somebody else and make yourself acceptable by how these rules that you followed and how your life looked. Now, we could spend a long time there. And we could try to parse this out exactly. And this is going to be it'd be a really tough, we would really get bogged down in this. So I'm going to give you this principle. If this really bothers you, then you have to communicate with me, and I don't know where we are as a body. You know, so you catch up with me or Ken or Carlton, and you say, that really bothered me, what Steve said, or, you know, then let us know. Let us know. So we'll know. Do one of us need to come back, and we'll get into some more detail here. But there's some principles here that we do need to understand about holiness. Holy living doesn't come from the outside. It's a very basic principle. And you'll get at this all in the Beatitudes. Jesus was all over this thing. There's a real honest-to-goodness heart change. It's a tough thing to wrestle with. There's an honest-to-goodness heart change. Am I loving others? You know, am I am I not sinning? Do I have grace? Do I have mercy? Do I have joy in my life? Am I patient with others? Am I kind and considerate? Yet, do I have a holy lifestyle? So, those are things that, and I think that the principles here, Jesus never hammered down this principle of rest a day. Now, he didn't change that. We need that, don't we? We're built like that by God. You know, this is a God-made thing that a day out of seven, that we need some rest. And we need a day set aside. Hebrews said we are not to avoid the gathering. We are to be committed to the gathering together as a body. Now, all the rest of the week probably it tends to overflow out of that. There's body life. That's not the only time we are a body. But there is a day that we come together and teaching and fellowship and encouragement. And a lot of the week ends up flowing out of that day. And that's what the early church did. But it wasn't in the same way that the Pharisees were talking about here, a Sabbath with all these extra rules that were put upon it. I almost want to say, do you have any questions? But I'm not going to do that. I already told you how you can handle that. So there were strong lessons of Jesus that were given to these disciples. Now, it was in the future. They had all these lessons in the past. And then when the Holy Spirit came to live in them, the apostles later, what you'll find is they had a rare moral courage. And they could disregard the fashion of the day and do what was right, regardless of human criticism or tradition. And they seemed to do it effortlessly. Because what was said about them was, these men have been with Jesus. You see, we don't need all of that stuff if we're living like Jesus. If we're really living like Jesus. And the only way to do that is with a surrendered and yielded will. We're giving ourselves to Him fully, and it flows out of us. We have the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus was seen, and they, like Paul, though, did not use their freedom to damage another's faith. You see, they were considerate of another person's tradition. You see how you could use that freedom? You could say, oh, I'm not bound up by your laws. I'm not bound by your traditions. But they were considerate. You see how Jesus was considerate of John the Baptist. He was considerate of those disciples and how they fasted. Selflessness was still the key in handling all of these things, even when someone else was in violation, in a sense, of legalistic living. There was a selflessness in a not damaging that other person and being gentle and kind with them, not beating them over the head with your freedom. So there's a big balance there that can only come with selflessness, because you're not defending your right, and you're not defending and giving apologetics about how right you are and how wrong they are. You're not beating them up. It's with selflessness. You don't use your freedom to harm another. So that was, even though we're not spending a huge amount of time on that, that was a big deal for the disciples and their learning process. That was. They lived in a religious, hugely religious society. So next, Jesus, you know, was going to give them some life experience in evangelism and telling others, giving others the message of the kingdom. And this happened fairly early in their career. Now, Matthew, it doesn't happen as quickly as Matthew, remember, is not that chronological. Matthew has this about Jesus sending out the 12. He has it right after he called them. Right after he called the 12, it sounds like, okay, right, he calls the 12, the Beatitudes, shoom, get out, go. And that's not the chronological way that happened. We don't know exactly the point. All the Gospels have it in different places. But this is something that happened fairly early, because it's only going to be about a year and a half, less than a year and a half, before they are sent out to the whole world. This is where they are in their training. They have about a year and a half, less than that now. And so they're going to be sent to the whole world. So they're going to have a preliminary sending out, where they're going to get to experience a little bit. And then they get to come back and talk to Jesus about it. And they get training. It's like an apprenticeship sending out. They're going to go out a little bit. They're going to come back. They're going to discuss it with Jesus. They're going to tell him what happened. and it's preparation for the next real. Well, there's going to be another sending out where there's going to be more with them. There's going to be the seven. This is the 12 sending out. There's going to be a 72 sending out. And then there's going to be where he sends them out to the world. So they've had some time with Jesus, both before their calling as the 12 and after they've been called. They've been taught. So they've had time with Jesus. They've seen and they've heard much. They've been in his company. You see, they've been in his company. These men have been with Jesus. They know him. They've seen many miracles. They've heard the doctrine of the kingdom. They've been taught how to pray. Remember last week? They've been taught how to live, the Beatitudes. So they've had some training, and now they're about to be sent out. Certainly, a primary purpose and the 12 going out is Jesus' message for where he is right now. His message in getting out, he's going to use the 12 to get that message out. Now, they're basically going to be in Galilee. They're not going to go much further than the borders of Galilee. But they're going to get Jesus' message out, and they're going to go out with power and do some of the same things that Jesus had done. Yet, underlying purpose here is for their training. This is a critical part of the training, because what is yet to come? Go into all the world and teach the gospel. That's not their commission this time. That's not their commission. It's a little bit different. And they're going to be some, he's going to give them some specific instructions about this trip. They won't apply later. And some things they need to do and not do on this trip. And it's going to be different when they get sent out to the whole world. But still, there's some principles we can look at in being sent out, and we can learn from those principles for ourselves. This is training for them. So, in this trip, they're being sent out. The 12 are being sent. They're just going to go to the Jewish nation. Now later, what? Go where? To the whole world. This trip, they're going to the Jewish nation. Now, one thing is, they're just not ready. They're just not. They still have all these prejudices against Gentiles and Samaritans, and they're just not ready to do this. Much has happened. Much has happened, and many sacrifices have been made. And they have far to go, don't they? Remember, they have a long ways to go. They still have, for instance, they have all these prejudices against Gentiles and against Samaritans. You know, so often we like to say, well, you never arrive. You know, you just keep on growing. I say that myself. You never arrive. You never come to this plateau where you've got it whipped, and now you're this Christian. You're the one. While we never get there, we tend to live like that, though, don't we? We tend to live like we don't really need to grow anymore. But most of us probably need some major changing yet. These guys were being sent out, but they had not arrived. They still needed to hear some things, and they needed to grow in some things. While we would say you never arrive, most of us live as if we have arrived, because we're still not growing and changing. We're living as if we have arrived. So there's a critical aspect to this. This is what I see in the disciples. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." This is what the disciples had. This is what I want that they had. They heard the voice of Jesus. And so we have to ask ourselves, whose voice do we hear? Whose voice do we listen to? John 10:3 says that the sheep listen to his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And we've mentioned this a couple of times recently. Ken mentioned it already this morning, that David's mighty men were ready to hear the voice of David. They were in tune. He barely had to mention it, and they were all over it. They wanted to hear. They were anxious to hear. And I believe that's where these disciples were. That they were like David's men. They had the desire, and they responded with passion and courage to his voice. And that's where these 12 were. They are going to respond to the voice of Jesus. They heard them. This is a lesson for us. I know I don't always point that out exactly when we go through this, but are we listening to the voice of Jesus? They heard his voice. They were not yet ready to go to the world. They were raw. They had many issues yet. They had many things to overcome in their life yet. Yet they yearned to hear the voice of the shepherd, and they went. They went. Who has your ear like that? I slipped over from teaching into preaching here. But who has your ear? Jesus had the... We can be critical. We can talk about how far they had to go, the disciples. But who had their ear? Jesus had their ear. Who has your ear in that fashion? Is it your work? Your boss? Your spouse? Your children? Your friends? Your colleagues? The company? Or even just yourself? We will see in a minute a reminder of the primary requirement to be sent. So look for that before you walk out the door today. There's a primary requirement to be sent. And these guys met that requirement. They had a long ways to go. They had a lot of growing to do. But they heard the voice of Jesus as their shepherd, and they went. It was not about how religious they were. It was not about how neat and tidy they were, or all the rules that they were following. But were they hearing? And is their life looking more and more like Jesus? If you are really hearing, then it will be said of you someday, they've been with Jesus. They've been with Jesus. Well, how do you know? Well, they follow a bunch of ceremonies. Oh, they go to church. Oh, they do that. No. They are different. They live, they've been with Jesus. I shared with some of the guys that I came across a recent Oswald Chambers devotional on this topic. He said something along these lines. I'm going to give you a little test here to see if you've been listening to Jesus, okay? You don't have to raise your hand or anything. But to yourself, between you and God. Here's your little test. Are you hearing the voice of the shepherd? Are you hearing his voice? Oswald Chambers said something along these lines. Have you heard a stern word from Jesus recently that you listened to? It doesn't work if you just felt guilt over something. Or if you just felt pressure over something. You can do that to yourself. Have you heard a stern word from Jesus that you listened to recently? Not something to expound on or say this or that about something, but have you heard a word to you personally? Not something for you to share with the church. Not something you share with your friends that you heard, but have you heard a word from Jesus about you and what needs to happen with you and what he's calling you to and how you respond and how what needs to change and where you need to grow? See, this is why I said this before, as most of us would never say, oh, I've plateaued, I've made it. But we tend to live like that because we're not hearing the voice of the shepherd. We don't hear his word and respond to it. The rich young ruler we've read about so often in Luke 18:22, he heard a stern word from Jesus, didn't he? About following him. About sell all you have, give it to the poor, come and follow me. And he became discouraged rather than respond to it. He didn't act out in what you would call rebellion. He just became discouraged at the word of Jesus. He became discouraged because Jesus said something to him and he didn't want to obey it. So it discouraged him. I'm going to make a switch here to my devotion. And I know I've shared this with a lot of you guys already, but this has to do with discouragement. It gives you a definition of what discouragement is in here. This is also from Oswald Chambers, I think from August the 17th, I think it is. You'll have to listen carefully. He's deep. I can be so rich in poverty, so rich in consciousness that I'm a nobody, that I shall never be a disciple of Jesus. And I can be so rich in consciousness that I'm a somebody, that I shall never be a disciple of Jesus. Am I willing to be destitute of the sense that I am destitute? This is where discouragement comes in. Discouragement is disenchanted self-love. And self-love may be love even of my devotion to Jesus. You see what I'm saying there? About, I read my Bible every day. I pray every day. I come to church. I do this and I do that. That's the love of my devotion. Yet my countenance is discouraged. Rather than simply listening to the Good Shepherd and responding. Listening to the word of Jesus and responding to Him. Discouragement can often be disenchanted self-love. Matthew 11:28 says, "Come unto me." You see, when you get to that place of unrest that comes from discouragement, that comes from self-focus, that comes from pride, there comes an unrest with that. And Jesus says, "Come unto me and get that rest." Come unto me. Anything, Oswald Chambers again says, anything that disturbs rest in him must be dealt with at once. Not ignored. Come unto me. And there's an element there of listening and responding. That we listen to Jesus. We come to him when there's that unrest. We don't try to do more or accomplish more or be better. We come to Jesus. And Oswald Chambers warns us at the end of that, though, is to be cautious of anything that softens the hard word of Jesus. But I have these kids. But I'm trying my best. But I have this job. But I have this spouse. But whatever it happens to be, that you cannot respond to the word of Jesus in your life. What do I want? These are things that drown out the voice of Jesus. What do I want? Do I want, is this my focus? What I want? What is best for me? I want what I want. I want what my family wants. All these things drown out the voice of Jesus. Jesus has both stern words and words of comfort. If you're just hearing one or the other, you can be suspicious that you're not hearing the word of Jesus. He gives you comfort. But he also has words of stern words for you. Maybe all you hear are stern words. And you may not really, you may just be hearing your own guilty conscience or your own law oppressing you. Jesus has stern words and he has words of comfort for us. But all these other voices that we talk about drown out the voice of Jesus. But what an encouragement it is to know that his sheep can hear his voice. If you are a child of God, if you are in his flock, then you can hear his voice. Even if you're not, you can hear his voice. The voice you hear there is, repent and come to me. The message that the disciples went out with. That's the message they went out with, was repent. And they knew that message well. Anyway, we can hear the voice of Jesus. And his disciples heard that voice. And they listened. His disciples heard that voice of go. He sent them out. They heard Jesus and they responded. So quickly, before we'll set ourselves up for next week, four things that we're going to look at in this apprenticeship mission that he's going to send them out on. There's four things that he's going to, kind of the central points he's going to make with this when he sends them out. One is the sphere. He's going to tell them exactly where they are to go, which people they are to go to. It's going to be the Jewish people. And we've already looked at some reasons why that is. Now, the goal is to go to all the cities of Israel. That's probably not going to happen on this first time. The second was the nature of the work. They were given power and they were told to heal and to cast out demons just as Jesus had been doing. And let's look at this real quick in Mark. We won't go to the one in Matthew. It's that's the really long one. But let's go to Mark 6:7-3. Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet. When you leave, as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed them, sick people with oil, and healed them. Now, all of these things, the specifics of this, don't apply to all missionaries going out. The principles do apply. And so we will look at the principles of them going out. So they were going out and they were preaching the kingdom of heaven was at hand. That was what Jesus was preaching. That's what John the Baptist was preaching. This is preparing them for Jesus. Now, they had a lot of shortcomings. There were a lot of things they didn't know. But they knew repentance, didn't they? They knew repentance. And that's what they were told to go and do. They didn't have to have all this other stuff down. They didn't have to have this, all this other stuff understood. Jesus said, go out and preach repentance, and that's what they did. And they performed miracles, and they healed, and then they came back. And we'll look at what happened when they came back next week. Then he gave them instructions for carrying on the work. Now, Matthew here, the others don't include this. Matthew includes a lot of instructions for future going out. He gives not just instructions for this going out, but for even going out to the whole world. He gives them principles with which to operate. And then the next phase is the result of their work and their return. So they will come back. He will give them all these instructions. He'll lay things out. We'll look at the principles there. And then they go out. We'll look at what happened out there. And then they come back to Jesus. They report back into him everything that happened. But here's the key to them hearing the voice of Jesus. You see, they've had to hear him all the way along. This wasn't all of a sudden he grabbed people that didn't even know him and he said, now go out. No, he brought them in. They heard his voice. They had to see something about themselves. They came in. They saw. They heard. They responded. And now Jesus is going to tell them something, the next step. They have to keep taking these steps. So what is it in their heart that prepares them to keep taking these steps that they took? There's something about them that we need to have an understanding. Why did they hear from Jesus like this? I want to hear from Jesus like that. What is it about them? We've already touched on it, but he's going to hit on it here in Matthew 10. He's going to tell us something. Really, it's a description of these disciples, these men that had so far to go. They had to, so many things they needed to grow in. They were so raw and rough around the edges. But yet, there was something in their heart that was complete, that we can emulate. Matthew 10, 37 and 38. So while they were, and this will relate, you'll see this back to the things we've already talked about. So while they, in one sense, a lot of us could compare our lives to them and say, well, we've come further in this area than them. We've come further in this area than the way they live. But have you come further in this? These men heard from God because their hearts were in the right place to hear from the shepherd. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And these statements require severe honesty. It requires severe honesty with ourselves to even see or understand a statement like that. Yet, they were, and this didn't happen overnight, they were ready. They could hear the voice of Jesus. They heard his voice. They heard the stern things, and they heard the comforting things. They had a shepherd, and they knew the voice of their shepherd, and they could distinguish that voice from other voices that were controlling or telling or leading them. They knew the voice of Jesus. And this is the reason why they knew his voice. Right there. They could distinguish. Now, unless you have something in your life right now that you won't see this as a difficult thing as it is, and there's something voice is calling you in another way, or yourself is calling you, and then this is something you can wrestle with. And then you can distinguish, you can discern for yourself if you are in a place to hear the voice of Jesus.